Well, we are back in Ephesians chapter 6, and we are in verses 10 to 20, this section in which the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of God, addresses matters of the spiritual battle that every Christian is in. And as we like to do, I want to say a few words directly to the children who are yet in here, you young ones, just to give you a sense of focus and clarity about what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. So I want to direct your attention to verse 11 in chapter 6. In a few moments, I'm going to read the bigger section that all this is found in. But I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 11. Towards the end of the verse, he says, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, everything that Paul is speaking here is with that intention in mind, helping believers know how to stand against the attacks of the devil. And as we're going to see, there's a lot that's involved with that, but one big truth, one big idea that I want you to see and I want you to understand, because this is really important as it connects with everything that Paul is saying in this letter, here it is, okay? And kids, if you're taking notes, here's the big idea. In order to walk, you have to stand. Isn't that profound? In order to walk, you have to stand. Now, think about this. Every single one of us that walks, before we learned how to walk, we first had to learn how to stand. And if you've ever seen little babies, kids, you young ones, if you've been around little babies, maybe you have one in your family, or you know friends that have a little baby, that little baby, before that little baby can learn how to walk, it has to learn how to stand. It has to learn how to balance itself. Now, the reason I share that is because when Paul is saying all that he's saying here in Ephesians chapter 6 about being able to stand against the schemes of the devil, the standing is important because he wants us to know how to walk worthy. He wants us to know how to walk in a way that pleases God. And that's actually what Paul speaks about in the earlier part of the letter leading up to chapter 6, is how Christians are to walk, how those who have come to faith in Christ are to live, how we're to walk. But he wants us here in chapter 6 to understand how to stand because there's opposition, because there's these attacks from the enemy, we have to learn how to stand. And so if you're going to walk faithfully as a Christian, you have to learn how to stand firmly. And so that's really the big idea. In order to walk, you have to be able to stand. And as we're going to see, that's what the focus of everything that God is saying here through Paul is really all about. Now, before I read verses 10 to 20, which gives us the whole context of everything that God is saying with regard to these matters of spiritual warfare, as you might notice there on the insert that we've provided for you, all of this is about the need to stand firm. Paul is really making a very loud and clear battle cry to Christians. He's saying, Christians, stand your ground. And this is vital within the spiritual warfare that we face. And we began to look at this last week. And so as you see in your notes there, with the hope-filled encouragement and instruction, Paul is expressing and then he enlarges upon his call to arms. And that's what these words in Ephesians 6 really are. They're a call to arms for us as Christians to understand the nature of the battle that God has placed us in. And it's a battle cry that we would stand our ground. And so as I read verses 10 to 20, you can see just a very basic outline there. In verses 10 to 13, Paul is really expressing this call to arms. This is where he's giving his central exhortation to stand your ground. He's expressing that in verses 10 to 13. And then in verses 14 to 20, he's elaborating on that call to arms, how it is believers are to put on the whole armor of God. And so before I read, let me lead us in prayer, asking the Lord's help, and then I'll read and we'll move through these matters. Our gracious, mighty Father, how we need your help as we look to your word. May we rightly tremble before your word and yet do so in the hope and in the joy and in the comfort of all that you have given us, whom you've brought to believe in Christ, whom what you've given us to possess. God, may you teach us now that we might indeed walk worthy in the assurance of all of these blessings that you've given in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's hear now the word of God again in Ephesians 6. I'll begin in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Praise God for his eternal, living, all-sufficient word. In other words, he's calling believers to stand bravely and firmly in the midst of the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And he's given us everything necessary to do so, because retreating in fear is not an option for the believer. We're called to stand firm, to walk worthy in the riches of God's great blessings in Christ. And this is really the central truth that is being expressed in Ephesians 6. And as I said to the children and to all of us, in order to walk, you have to learn how to stand. And that's what Paul is addressing as he closes out this letter. In essence, he's saying, Christian, stand your ground. And he's explaining and identifying all of the resources that God has given to be able to stand in this war. As we began to look at this passage last week, we made a number of observations. We saw that this war is a Christian war. It's for those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior through faith, the war is not against you because you're already under the influence of Satan. You're already enslaved by him, in essence, to do his will. We saw that this is a clear battle. It's a present battle. It's not a battle that is coming sometime in the future. For us in this world now, it is going on even as we speak. It's a constant battle. It's a cosmic battle. It's not ultimately against flesh and blood, but it's against Satan and all of the hosts of his demons. And it's a corporate battle. It's not one that we simply face as individual Christians. It's one that the entire church is involved with, that every Christian is involved with. But we ask the question, how has God provided for Christians to fight? How has he provided for us to be able to stand firm and persevere in this spiritual warfare? How is it that we learn to fight as the spiritual warriors that God has made us to be? Again, these are the very questions that Paul answers in this passage and that God does. Now, as you see with the outline, as I mentioned earlier, there's two main parts as the text unfolds. Verses 10 to 13 is Paul's central exhortation, the call to arms being expressed. Christians, stand firm in the armor of God. And then really in verses 14 to 20, he's enlarging on that. He's describing the nature of the armor that God has provided, the resources that God has given in more detail. This morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at the first of these areas, verses 10 to 13, and this call to arms, Christians, stand your ground. And just work through the things that are there in verses 10 to 13 to understand more fully the nature of this battle cry. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at that second portion and look in more detail at the specific elements of the armor that God has given to his people. So this morning, what I want you to see in verses 10 to 13 are three connected elements of this charge that Paul gives, three connected elements of the battle cry to stand your ground. Let me identify them and then we'll move through them one by one. Number one, trust the mighty strength of your Lord. Trust the mighty strength of your Lord. Number two, wear the whole armor of your God. Wear the whole armor of your God. And then number three, know the scheming nature of your enemy. Know the scheming nature of your enemy. Let's look at the first of these, the first element of the battle cry to stand your ground, and that is trust the mighty strength of your Lord. Notice there in verse 10. It's very clear and straightforward. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, it's interesting, even as Paul introduces this section, he uses that little word, finally. And it has to do with what is remaining, the rest of everything that he's been speaking of. And it's as if Paul is saying, listen, as a result of and in light of everything that I've been talking about through this letter, everything I'm telling you, you need now to be strong in the Lord and you need to stand firm. In other words, Paul is saying, Christian, get this. Understand this. In essence, he's saying, listen, everything that I've said up to this point is not going to mean anything in your life if you don't understand what I'm about to say. If you don't understand these matters of the spiritual warfare that you're in. And so this is vitally important, absolutely necessary for Christians. Again, before you can learn to walk in all of the hope and all of the riches of all of God's blessings in Christ, you have to learn how to stand. And in order to learn how to stand, you have to understand something about the spiritual battle that God has us in. And you have to be able to stand firm. And so he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. At the very outset, he's acknowledging, Christian, you don't have the power in and of yourself to withstand the opposition that Satan would bring. You need to rely on the Lord. You need to acknowledge your weakness and your vulnerability and your dependence, and you need to be actively dependent upon the Lord. And he kind of piles up terms here, as he has done so many times through this letter. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, each term that is used there in the Greek is actually a different term. They don't all mean the exact same thing, but there's different nuances of strength and of might and of power and even of dominion. And he's ultimately acknowledging that our power, our hope, our strength, our sufficiency for the battle that God has placed us in, it doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the Lord. And the Lord is referring here to the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. In other words, the complete substance of all that Jesus is and all that he has done and all that he has accomplished. And this is the heart of what he's saying when he's saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, interestingly, if you go back to chapter 1 and near the end of chapter 1, as Paul has been speaking of the rich and incomprehensible spiritual blessings that belong to those who are in Christ and all of this inheritance that God has given, he then at the end of chapter 1 begins to tell the believers how he's praying for them. And notice what he prays for, among other things, in verse 19. Of chapter 1, he says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Now, some of the phrasing that he uses there in verse 19 of chapter 1 is identical to this statement in chapter 6, verse 11. And so Paul's praying, believer, you have all of this power. You have all of this resource. You have all of these blessings in Christ. I'm praying that you would come to know it in fullest measure. And what Paul is stressing in all of this, back in chapter 6, he's stressing the immeasurably superior power of the all-sufficient resources that God has given in Christ. And as that power was expressed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ himself, let me bounce back to chapter 1 if you're not still there. Look at what he says in verse 20 of chapter 1. His great might, he says, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's speaking there of the absolute dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ over everything and over everyone. And he's making clear that that very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, exalted him now at the right hand of God, is the very power that lives in us and that is given to us. And this is the power that Paul in Ephesians 6 is calling upon believers to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in his power. In other words, he's saying, because you face an enemy that is greater than you, you need a power that is both greater than you and greater than your enemy. And we see from beginning to end, as we have seen so many times in the book of Ephesians, the Christian walk is a walk of faith. It's a walk of trusting God and his word, what he's revealed, what he's done, what he's accomplished, what he's given, trusting him and walking by faith in Jesus Christ. And in that very trust, to be acknowledging our weakness, our dependency, our vulnerability, and not relying upon our own power, but relying upon the power of God in Christ. And that's why, as I said earlier, this matter of trusting the mighty strength of the Lord is a matter of active dependence, depending on him, acknowledging that everything that we are comes from him and that we're dependent upon his strength, dependent upon his grace, dependent upon his provision moment by moment. There's many places where this is both illustrated and expressed throughout Scripture. You don't need to turn there, but in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1 in the Old Testament, Joshua was the successor of Moses, and Joshua was the one that the Lord used to physically bring his people into the promised land after he had brought them out miraculously from slavery in Egypt, and after many events transpired over many years, finally they're going to enter into the land that God had promised. And Joshua is the one now taking over leadership from Moses. And listen to what God says to Joshua in Joshua 1 at the very beginning of his leadership and his ministry. Verses 6 through 9, God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything according to what is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." And he says, "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In so many ways, that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Be strong, Christian. Be courageous in the hope of all that God has blessed you with in Christ and in the assurance, as he's promised, that he will be with you wherever you go. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Martin Luther, the great reformer, as we sang that hymn at the end of our service last week, "A mighty fortress is our God." He expressed it right in the verse when he says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Martin Luther understood Ephesians chapter 6, and he understood a lot of other truth from God's word as well. And he relied not upon his own strength, but upon the strength of the Lord. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what the Lord calls us to not trust ourselves, to not trust our resources, but to trust the mighty strength of our God. Well, that's the first element of standing firm and standing our ground in the Lord's grace, but it's connected with the second element. And the second element is this: not only must we trust in the mighty strength of our Lord, but likewise we must wear the whole armor of our God. Now, what's interesting in the way this unfolds in the grammar there in Ephesians 6 is the way that we know the mighty strength of the Lord is by wearing the whole armor of God that he has given. And so you notice in verse 11, and then also Paul reiterates this and even broadens upon it a little bit more in verse 13, he says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And then again in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Now, what's amazing about this is this sense of dependence and trust upon the mighty strength of the Lord. As I said, it's an active dependence. And the active responsibility that we have in God's design is to put on, to wear the armor of God that he's provided, to take it up and to make use of it, to own it as our own. So really what Paul is saying about this matter of wearing the whole armor of God, he's in essence saying, Christian, be the warrior God has made you to be. And make use of every aspect of the arsenal that God has given you to make use of. And of course, we understand he's drawing upon this imagery of both a Roman soldier that he was very familiar with as he was imprisoned in Rome as he's writing this letter, but there's also some Old Testament passages, particularly in the book of Isaiah, that speak of God as a warrior with this armor. And so Paul's drawing on all of that imagery to emphasize that Christian, don't try to go to battle without your armor on. I mean, how foolish would it be for any soldier to go into battle without any kind of protection, without any kind of weaponry? No, that defeats the very purpose of what a soldier is all about. And Christian, if you are in Christ, however young in Christ you may be, however old in Christ you may be, however weak in Christ you may feel, every piece of this armor is yours. Every blessing that God has given in Christ is yours. Every measure of the resource that he's given that Paul speaks of here is yours. And he wants you to wear it. And again, this is a cause and effect. This is how we are made strong. This is how we experience this strength in greater and greater ways, is by wearing the whole armor of God. Now, with what Paul says, both in verse 11 as well as in verse 13, there's a few points I want to emphasize with what he says. First of all, he's in essence saying you need to be deliberate about this. You need to be deliberate about this. Both at the beginning of verse 11 as well at the beginning of verse 13, the verbs there are commands. They're imperatives that every believer has the responsibility for, to put on, as he says at the beginning of verse 11, and then slightly different at the beginning of verse 13, to take up the whole armor of God. We need to be deliberate. And as we, next week, are going to be moving into verses 14 through 17, or 14 through 20, and looking more fully at the various pieces of armor, we're going to learn more about just how you put that on and how you take that up. But the essence of it is to live and walk by faith, to count these things as true, and to rely upon what God has done and what God has given in Christ, but to be deliberate about it. Now, this matter of putting on is echoing some language that Paul's already used in this letter. Let me have you go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at what he says in verses 20 to 24 of Ephesians 4. And what he's talking about here in chapter 4 is really the essence of what it means to become a Christian. And we won't look at it, but verses 17 to 19, he's describing the nature of a person before they came to faith in Christ. And then verses 20 to 24, he's really speaking about the dynamic of what it means to come to faith in Christ. And he uses this language of putting off and of putting on. So listen to what he says in verse 20. He says, "But this is not the way you learned Christ." I'm in Ephesians 4. "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." Here it is. "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Again, it's the same language, it's the same concept of what Paul's speaking of when he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God. In fact, he's in essence saying the same thing, just a different way, and with the imagery of the armor. But this is the essence of what it means to come to faith in Christ. If you're not a Christian, and you may be considering the claims of Christ and the command and the invitation of Christ to come to faith in him, friend, what it means is that you have to be willing to completely put off all reliance upon yourself and any regard for you being the one in charge of your life. And you need to, in essence, put on Christ, put on God's purposes in Christ, and take his will and his care and his provision. That's the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Now, while that is the essence of conversion, putting off and putting on through faith in Christ, that's also an ongoing process in the Christian life, that we have to continually be putting off those deeds of the old man, those thoughts and affections and desires and priorities and false ways of thinking of the old person outside of Christ, and to be putting on the new man in Christ. In Paul's language in Ephesians 6, we need to put on the armor of God. We need to wear the armor of God. And the sense of being deliberate about this means don't be half-hearted. Don't be negligent of this. Be deliberate about it. If you knew that your home was going to be attacked by criminals who wanted to break into your home, and you knew that that was going to happen at 7:15 on Monday evening, would you be deliberate about making preparations for that attack? Most likely, yes, unless you had a lot of stuff that you wanted to get rid of and then cash in on insurance, and that's a whole other matter, of course. But most cases, you'd want to be deliberate about that. And Paul's saying you need, Christian, to be deliberate about your walk with Christ. Deliberate about knowing what this armor is. Deliberate about knowing the great blessings that God's given in Christ. Deliberate about striving to walk by faith and walk worthy in obedience to God's will. And I think many times we as Christians struggle and we're easily defeated by sin and we're easily defeated by Satan simply because we never deliberately intend to do otherwise. Beloved, Paul is saying, wear your armor. Be deliberate about this. Put this on. Well, not only is he emphasizing the need to be deliberate, but also within this second point, he's saying, be complete. Be complete. Notice that he says, put on the whole armor of God. And he repeats that again in verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God. It's the Greek word panopleon. Panopleon, where we get our English word panoply. And it has to do with a dazzling, impressive, comprehensive array of armament. And what he's saying is you need to take the fullness of God, the fullness of all of his blessings in Christ, the fullness of all of his provision. This is what he's been talking about through the whole letter. You need to take all of that to yourself and not leave some parts and take other parts, but rather be filled, as he says earlier in the letter, be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God and understand every aspect of what he's given and take it all to yourself. So you need to be deliberate, you need to be complete, and then with that, you need to be ready to wear the whole armor of God, be deliberate, be complete, and be ready. And he makes clear the purpose of all of this in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Again in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And beloved, it's only as we grow in our knowledge of all of God's blessings in Christ, all of the rich wonder of this armor that he has given to us, and then learn how to take it up to ourselves by faith and to live in it and to walk in it, that we are all the more then strengthened and enabled to withstand in the day of evil. And that day of evil, by the way, that little phrase there is referring to this entire age in which we live. Certainly we know by way of the testimony of Scripture, and we even see this in our own experience and the experience of others throughout the history of the church, that the aggressive attacks of Satan, they may sort of seem to ebb and flow at times. But as long as we are in this world, until God takes us home or until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it is the evil day, if you will. The battle is always on. And thus we need to always be taking to ourselves the whole armor of God. You know, if you aim in your physical life to strive to be relatively healthy and to strive to be relatively strong and a good steward of your body, you need the fullness, if you will, of a proper diet, of good exercise, of reasonable sleep. You need the fullness of all that if you're going to be relatively strong and healthy physically. And how much more spiritually, if we are to be strong and healthy and fruitful and faithful spiritually, that we should take the whole armor of God, the fullness of God to ourselves. And so, beloved, this is how we stand our ground, to trust in the mighty strength of the Lord, to wear the whole armor of God. And then the third element that we see in the text is number three, to know the scheming nature of your enemy. Know the scheming nature of your enemy. Now, Paul identifies him at the end of verse 11 and then says more in verse 12. When at the end of verse 11, he speaks about the schemes of the devil, and then he goes on to say, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And he's identifying the nature of the enemy. There's an excellent book simply entitled Spiritual Warfare by pastors Brian Borgman and Rob Ventura. It's a relatively small book, very readable. I would commend it to you. It's really just an exposition of Ephesians chapter 6. I'm not at least intentionally plagiarizing, but they've been very helpful in understanding some of these matters. But they say in the book, quote, how we think about spiritual warfare is critical for how we fight, end quote. And how true is that? How you understand this warfare, the nature of the warfare, the enemy that we have to contend with, how you understand all of that is going to have a lot to do with how effectively you fight. Well, there's a few points I want to emphasize here under this third point of knowing the scheming nature of your enemy. First of all, the identity of this enemy is very clear. The identity of this enemy is very clear. The devil. As he says at the end of verse 11. And only one other time in the letter, in chapter 4, verse 27, does Paul make direct and explicit reference to the devil, even though he alludes to him in other places. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, and we looked at this passage last week as well, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he's speaking about the influence and the identity of the devil when he says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." The prince of the power of the air is another way of referring to the devil. But then, back in chapter 6, as he identifies the devil, he goes on to identify the other spiritual wicked forces under the influence and authority of the devil, which is all ultimately under God, when he says in verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And he's identifying those minions, those demons within the realm of Satan. And all of this is spiritual in its nature, but it's very, very real. And the text could not be more clear that our ultimate battle is not against other human beings, even though Satan uses other human beings to manifest and to propagate his schemes. But the battle is not ultimately against other human beings. It is against Satan himself. And again, that just couldn't be more emphatic and clear, right? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against Satan. It is against the demons. And so the true enemy is identified. Now, these terms that are used in verse 12 perhaps are speaking of some sort of hierarchy within all of the demonic realm. It's a similar phraseology with what Paul uses back in chapter 1, as we already saw in verse 21, that God, by his power, has raised Christ and exalted Christ far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. And perhaps it's referring to some measure of hierarchy. And there's some other passages, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that suggest that. But God hasn't chosen to reveal every aspect of things that we might want to know and understand. But what he has revealed and what is sufficient for us is to understand that our enemy is far greater and far more intimidating than we could ever imagine. Now, we know fear and we know intimidation at a human level. And we could think of all kinds of examples of people we know or people that we know of that would be very intimidating and very terrifying. But beloved, they're nothing compared to the ultimate force and power of Satan and the demons that are ultimately fueling every measure of wickedness in this world. And that's where the real root of the battle lies. That's where the real source of the battle lies, in understanding that it's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle against spiritual beings, and therefore it requires spiritual resources that God has given. Well, not only does Paul identify the nature of the enemy, but he speaks also of the strategy, not only the identity, but the strategy of Satan. And it's found in that little phrase at the end of verse 11, the schemes of the devil. The word that is used there is a Greek word from which we get our English word methods. He's speaking of the methods, the schemes, the strategies that Satan uses. And it speaks of his deceit, his craftiness, his wiliness that is ultimately propagating lies. That's the heart of his method, is to lie. Now, it's interesting, earlier in chapter 4, Paul uses this same term, schemes, but he speaks of it with reference to human beings. Look at what he says in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4, and this is speaking about what God has provided for the maturity and the strengthening and the fruitfulness of his people. And he says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Now there he's clearly connecting cunning and craftiness and schemes with deceitful schemes with human beings. But in Ephesians 6, he's sort of pulling back the curtain even more to understand the force that is ultimately behind any deceitful, scheming, cunning human being is Satan himself seeking to work his lies. And this is again why earlier in chapter 2, he refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air, because Satan has perpetrated his philosophies and his ideologies and all of those deceitful, false, undermining, attacking realities that he expresses. They've just been perpetrated over and over and over again in the world. And this is his strategy. And this strategy ultimately goes all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, when we read of human beings, Adam and Eve, giving themselves to rebel against God because of Eve being deceived and because of Adam not protecting her so that she was vulnerable to be deceived by Satan himself, who came to Eve in the form of a serpent. And the essence of Satan's temptation toward Eve, the deception, was bound up in this little phrase, "Has God said?" And that's the scheme of Satan, beloved. In a million different ways, in a million different expressions, he's questioning the clear word of God. And often in his schemes, even as he did with Eve in Genesis chapter 3, it's not that he's just categorically rejecting the word of God. What's he doing? He's twisting it. He's reinterpreting it. He's re-understanding, reapplying, so that he's deceiving, which heightens the need for us to be so diligent to understand and to rightly interpret God's truth and to strive to rightly apply it as well. But this is Satan's scheme, to lie. And again, those lies get expressed in myriads and myriads and myriads of ways. And sometimes it can be very individual and very simple of just thinking something that's wrong, that's not consistent with God's truth. Something wrong about God, something wrong about what he's done, something wrong about Christ, something wrong about his will, any of those things. And certainly his wickedness and his schemes and his lies can also become very sophisticated and very organized in all manner of false religion and false religious systems. But it's all his lies. And really, there's only two religions in the world. There is that which is of the truth and that which is of Satan, and which is not of the truth, which is to say it is a lie. So God in his grace and in his wisdom is giving us insight into the very strategy of the enemy, and that we need to be alert to his lies. You know, certainly one way we see that expressed right now in our day and age is with this book that has now been made into a movie called The Shack. That is an absolute distortion of portrayals of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is a lie from the pit of hell. And it presents a distorted view, a false view of God, a false view of salvation. It's deceitful. It is a part of these scheming lies of the enemy. And other such things we need to be very alert to and very aware of. Well, not only does Paul speak of the identity of the enemy, the strategy of the enemy in his scheming nature, but also one other reality that's bound up within this is the matter of authority. The matter of authority. So within this third point, identity, strategy, and authority. The point that Paul's emphasizing here, as he has throughout the letter, is that God is absolutely sovereign and in control and in dominion over all of this. And that's vitally important for us to know and understand and embrace as Christians. This is not a dualistic tension between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. That dualism and that philosophy that we can see and expressed in movies like Star Wars or others, where you have equal and opposing forces of good and evil. That's dualism, equal forces. No, this is not a matter of equality. This is a matter of God's sovereign authority. And that authority expressed in the exaltation of Christ, even as Paul spoke of at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. And again, that helps us understand and should bolster our confidence and our courage as believers. By God's grace, we're on the winning side. Satan is a defeated foe. And God has given us every single thing we need in order to stand firm, and in order to stand our ground and to walk worthy, even when walking worthy is painful and hard. And even when, for like Paul, it ends you up in prison, ultimately, as tradition has it, to be beheaded. When you believe that your strength is in the Lord and that your resources are in God and you're assured of his blessings in Christ because of what he's done and what he's given and what he's revealed in his word, beloved, that's what emboldens you to stand firm and to know that God has already conquered Satan. He's a defeated foe, even if he's not yet fully destroyed. And again, much of what Paul is saying is, believer, you have everything necessary to stand firm. You don't have to sin. You don't have to be deceived. You don't have to train wreck your life as we can so easily be prone to do. Satan and the demonic forces are under the ultimate authority of God. And that was Paul's hope and confidence, that come what may in God's providence, God was on the throne, and that nothing could separate Paul from the love of God in Christ. And beloved, the exact same is true for you and I, if indeed we're in Christ. And so this is Paul's battle cry. This is the call to arms. Christians, stand your ground. Do so by trusting the mighty strength of your Lord. Do so by wearing the whole armor of your God. Do so by knowing the scheming nature of your enemy. And again, as we're going to look more fully next week, we'll see the various parts of this armor, which Paul takes time to elaborate on so as to bolster our strength and our confidence and our hope. Now, just as we draw this to a close this morning, there's one more point I want to emphasize, and I don't want you to miss it. Notice what he says at the end of verse 13. I'll just read the whole verse. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." It's significant that Paul adds that little exclamation point, having done all. Literally, he's saying, and all the things that you have worked out thoroughly with regard to all of this armor and all of this strength in God, it's in that and through that that you stand firm. And what Paul's emphasizing, beloved, is that this is a constant battle. It demands constant endurance. Are you going to walk the Christian life perfectly and never sin? No, that's not going to happen. You want to try to obey God? We strive to walk worthy, to be obedient in the particular things that God has called us to, in the relationships, the places in life that he's put us. But we're going to fall. We're going to sin. But when we do, we can know the forgiveness of God. And that's why even as we prayed this morning, as Russell led us in praying, acknowledging we have sinned. And yet, even confessing our sins in the hope and the assurance that God has already forgiven them because of the finished work of Christ. And again, it's in that hope that we continue to fight and that we continue to strive to resist and that we continue to strive to be faithful in all the things that God has called us to. It's not just a one-time battle, or it's not just a 10 times or 100 times battle. It's a day-by-day, it's a moment-by-moment battle that requires our utmost dependence. And in that dependence, our utmost effort to continue to fight and to continue to stand firm. Beloved, this is our hope. This is our riches. This is our assurance. This is what God calls us to, that you and I in Christ would stand our ground. Let me lead us in prayer. Oh God, thank you for your word. May the truth and the power of your word, your design in each of us now hearing your word, may all of that come to full fruition in each one of our lives in the ways that you would intend. Lord, may each one here have the full assurance of knowing that they are reconciled to you and forgiven by you because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if they don't have that assurance, that they might seek you through your word and even seek out one of us here to look to your word together to consider what it means to place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn from sin. Lord, may each one know your blessing in fullest measure for their joy and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.